I would do is, I say normally what I should do, what is protocol to do is, since I'm preaching at 3 o'clock, is to preach a sermon and then take it to 3 o'clock, and then I have practiced it a little bit, and it would even be better. I'm just saying, I'm just giving one of the tricks of the preachers. See, these evangelists come in here, man, and he says, "Oh, that's the greatest preacher I've ever heard in my life." He's preached that message 1,000 times. He ought to be good. Amen. And the poor old pastor has to get up, you know, struggle every week, study, get it right, you know, and then worry, did I tell that story before this? But that evangelist, he don't have to worry about nothing. But I'm going to tell you what I'm going to preach this morning is not what I'm going to preach this afternoon. Simply because I feel like this is what I need to say, okay? And because if I don't feel it, then I just really can't preach it. But I feel it this morning because I really feel like with everything that was said, everything that's been done, all the songs, and Brother Kendall did a great job in leading songs that actually, if you really listen to them, if you really sung them, if you really meant it, this sermon's for you. As a matter of fact, this sermon is for you. Because I'm going to preach for just a few moments, and it may not be my most dynamic moment in life, okay? But this Word of God is more dynamic. I don't care if I'm whispering it or yelling it. It's still the Word of God. The message is for you. So when I'm preaching, you don't say, "Oh, man, I wish so-and-so was here. Oh, man, I tell you what. I know. Look at that sister over there. You know, she ought to be like, he's getting her. Praise God." No, it ain't for her. It's for you. It's for you. I want you to put the blinders on, look straight ahead, and listen to me today. Because nothing is more important than the gospel. Nothing. And I take no backseat to anyone on this planet. I've been there. I've seen them all. But let me tell you something. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. A child of God. So I want you to turn with me. We're going to talk about your heart. Soft hearts in a hard world. Because we live in a very difficult, hard world right now. And what the world needs is some soft hearts. And what God's looking for is you. Now I want to just read some scripture here. Psalm chapter 95 and 8 says, "Harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Hebrews chapter 3 and 8, talking about the same thing. "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Oh, amazing, same words. Talking about the same event. Now, I did this because it's a narrative, okay? I don't normally preach from the message, and I don't even recommend that you... I recommend if you want to read it, that's fine, but it's not a real study Bible, okay? Because it really, it's not exactly 100%, what can I say? Get you a good King James Version Bible, or get you a good... English Standard Version Bible, or get you a good NIV. But this message is, you know, it is what it is. It's a message. Whoa, where'd it go? It's a narrative, though. God said to Moses, and I just read you some scripture there about what happened in the wilderness. God said to Moses, "I looked at this people, oh, what a stubborn, hard-headed, and some translations, hard-hearted people. Let me alone now. Give my anger free rein to burst into flames, incinerate them." Not good. This is not good. "But I'll make a great nation out of you." Let me just wipe these folks off the earth, and I'll just use you, Moses. I think that's it, isn't it? Yeah. You may be seated. I've got some more scripture, so hang with me. Okay. I had a dream last night. I think a lot about the night I got saved, and I talk a lot about it, and I don't want to tell it again. But it wasn't but a few weeks ago that I was driving through Oklahoma City, and I stopped and drove by in the old hood, and I mean literally the old hood, and I looked at that house, and I thought if I was a very rich man, I'd probably buy that house. It's not an investment, trust me. Dangerous to live there, I don't know. Well, I'm sure it's dangerous to live there now. Was then. But still yet, I'd like to buy that house because that's the very place on this planet that I received the gospel, in that house. Had a dream last night, and I thought about going knocking on the door, but, you know, I thought I didn't really have enough time, and didn't want to scare anybody, and I sure didn't want to get scared myself, so I just, well, one day I might just do that. I might knock on the door. I don't know what I'm going to find on the other side, but nevertheless, I know what that's like too. And I had the dream that I was there again last night. And in the dream, I noticed some people that I knew and realized the people I knew owned the house. And I thought, wow, what a deal. So I went up to him. I said, hey, can I come in? I'd like to go back to that room. And you know how dreams are. They're kind of funny. But, you know, I felt like I was in the place in my heart. I mean, in the dream, I felt like I was there. And there was people there. And I began to tell them my story of how God saved me on that very, very spot right there. Things have changed, of course. The furniture was changed. The bookshelves were changed. Everything was moved around. But I took them to the spot, and I said, this is where I got saved. And I started telling them this. It was such a great dream until I realized no one was paying attention. No one. I thought, I'm talking to myself here. And then I tried to get out, and, well, the rest is the dream. And I woke up. I'll never forget that night. Changed my heart. He literally changed my heart. But a lot of things have happened since then. A lot of things have come into my life since then. A lot of problems. A lot of situations. A lot of negativity. I mean, I never dreamed in my life when I got saved and God called me to preach that there were actually people in the church that were mean. Hello. You better say amen or I'm going to say oh you. That there were actually people in the church that really would not like me. I thought, you know, all Christians like all people. But I found out very quickly and very soon, it's not like that at all. So what I'm saying is those circumstances have a way of hardening our hearts, hardening them. And I want to talk to you about the necessity. It's imperative that you keep your heart soft. Because if you don't keep it pliable, if you don't keep it soft, if you don't keep it where God can touch you, you know what can happen to you? You can get so hard in your heart that you can hear the gospel, you can sing the songs of Zion, you can come to church and never ever feel anything. And it doesn't do anything to you, it doesn't change you. It absolutely is like water on a duck's back. You've got to keep your heart soft. And in this narrative, we found out God got real ticked at some people that hardened their hearts. I mean, they were hard-headed people. And it's all right if you want to be hard-headed with your wife or your husband. That's okay. That's up to y'all. I mean, y'all work that deal out, okay? Don't bring me into it. We got to have some counseling now, Pastor. No, you work that out yourself, okay, you old hard-headed thing. I mean, but you know what? That's okay. But to be hard-hearted and hard-headed to God is another story. Because God doesn't really like it all that much. I mean, you might get by with it with your wife, but after a while, God said, enough of that. And you read the first book of Romans. The Bible said they got to a place. God said, that's it. If that's what you want, that's what you got. And the Bible said that he gave them exactly what they wanted. And they hardened their heart to the place that it was over for them. Now, I'm not going to talk about the blaspheme of the Holy Ghost. I am going to talk about the blaspheming of the Holy Ghost when we talk about the parables very soon. But there is a point and place in your life, if you do not watch, that you will get hard enough. You'll let the things come in. You'll let things in the world come in. You'll let your problems come in. And you'll let maybe sickness come in, or maybe the sickness of a child or sickness of a loved one. And all these things begin to add up until your heart gets so hard that you begin to get bitter toward God. There's a lot of people bitter toward God, not just out of the church, but inside the church. They come to church because that's the thing they need to do. But in their heart, they're bitter. In their heart, they're hard. Why? Because of all of the circumstances of life. You see, God is God in spite of all your circumstances. In spite of all your troubles, God wants you to be loyal to Him. The disloyalty of calf worshiping. Hebrews stunned God. You think about it. It infuriated Him. That's where we're getting this narrative from. I mean, he'd given them a mayor's seat perch at his Exodus extravaganza. You understand what I'm saying? He gave them the choice seats in the Exodus extravaganza. They saw the miraculous of God in heaven as He poured out His wrath on the Egyptians. They're called the plagues. He turned the simple water into blood. He poured out His plagues. What that was the supernatural display of God's displeasure against hardened hearts, because the Bible said that Pharaoh hardened his heart. What did these people see? They saw it all. They saw it all. I'm talking about these Hebrews. They saw how God turned the Egyptians upside down, how God turned the Red Sea into a red carpet, and the Egyptians tried to follow, and He turned them into fish bait. They saw everything that you possibly have never seen. And yet here they are. They're worshiping a golden calf. I mean, God gave them manna with the dew of the morning. He gave them quail in the evening. He earned their trust. Would you say that? Would you not say that God earned the trust of these Hebrews, these Jews, these ones that had been brought out of bondage? I mean, they had seen a millennium of miracles, a plethora of miracles in a matter of just a few weeks, days. And yet when God called Moses to the summit meeting, said, Moses, I want you to come up in the mountain. He come up there to get the commandments and talk to God. And while the man of God was gone, the people panicked. They panicked like a bunch of henless chickens. Give me a scripture. I think I got a scripture. Exodus chapter 32 and 1. When the people realized that Moses was taking forever. See, that's what I like the message, you know, just some of the wordage. It seemed like Moses realized that he was taking forever in coming down off the mountain. They rallied around Aaron and said, do something. Make gods for us who will lead us. Then Moses, that man who got us out of Egypt, who knows what's happened to him? Did they not see the miracles? Did they not see all the... I mean, when's the last time you saw the Red Sea open and walk through on dry ground, huh? When's the last time you saw such a spectacular miracle? And Cecil B. DeMille's, he got it wrong, okay? And a lot of these shows get it wrong. They got, you know, a few little Hebrews, three or four maybe. Some of them, sometimes I've watched them, they got them in single file going through the Red Sea. Here they go. And everybody's, you know, hey man, that's not the way it was. He blew a hole so big that 6 million people could walk through on dry ground. And when they got to the other side and the Egyptian army came through, he released the dogs of war, which was the waves of the sea, and it engulfed them all and destroyed them all. And incidentally, just not long ago, they found Egyptian wheels in the bottom of the Red Sea. Archaeological fact. Amen. The people panicked. Where'd it go? Did I finish? Yeah, I did. I did. I'm sorry, I saw a squirrel then and I just forgot. I wish to God that there would be a squirrel fall up in here. Amen. Come up in here like that Mississippi squirrel. If it took that to have revival, let's have revival, okay? Amen. But here's the deal. They hardened their hearts. Nothing could penetrate their hearts. They were afraid. That's what caused it all. They were afraid that Moses wasn't coming back. They were afraid that something wasn't right. And so they said, Aaron, make us some God. Make us a God so we can follow. You see, the problem is they were afraid and their fear infected the whole camp. Because fear is like a disease that is spread. If you're afraid, if you're in your house and you're the leader and you're always afraid and you're always talking negative, guess what? Your whole family is going to be afraid and they're going to talk negative. And so what I'm saying is, you got to be careful, okay? You got to be careful that you have more faith than you have fear. Not saying you won't have fear. Not saying you won't be afraid. Not saying at times you don't know where Moses is at. But what I'm saying is, you've got to keep your faith in God when the lights are on or when the lights are turned out. You've got to keep your faith in God when you're on the mountain or whether you're in the valley. If you're sick or you're well, it doesn't matter. You've still got to keep your connection to God. Amen. You see, one fearful Christian can sabotage a whole church. I've seen it. I've seen one person start, I don't know, I'm scared. Let's pray about it. It's always a prayer meeting too. Let's pray about it. I'm scared. And they get scared and they start spreading and spreading and spreading. And for long, everybody's afraid. Well, I'll just stop right there. Won't go any further. I'm not even going to use. Never mind. These fearful Hebrews, they crafted a golden calf to worship. Now, all I got to say is, holy cow, what a thought. Okay. I try. They sculptured this golden calf. And God told Moses, get down there. Get down there because these folks are not doing right. God's pretty ticked. I mean, he's upset. He's really, really upset. He's going to incinerate them. You see, our hard hearts are unhealthy. And hard hearts are a reaction to fear. Nothing persuaded these people to believe. Nothing persuaded these people to say, wait just a minute. Now, whoa. Aaron should have stepped up and said, whoa, boys, hold on. Now, Moses is gone, but you know what? God was with Moses. You remember the story. He tells the story all the time. Every time he gets up to preach, you know, he tells about how God's put it on his mama, put him in the bulrush and sent him down to the River Nile, and you know the rest of the story. But it's a true story. It really is. And how he saw on the backside of the desert, he saw that burning bush that was on fire, wasn't being consumed, and he put off his shoes and knelt down and talked to God. I want you to know God spoke to him. How do we know? Because he come marching into Egypt, and he told Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh didn't believe him, but God sent the plagues. Don't you remember the plagues? It's only been just a few days. We came through the Red Sea, man. You remember seeing that? The Bible said that it was congealed. In Hebrew, it's congealed. It was like jello. And they're going through. Look, it's congealed. There's. Look at that great white shark up there. Look at that whale. Look at the tuna. Look at the red snapper. I mean, they're all congealed in there. And then when God released it, they were back alive. God has power to do anything he wants to do. So just. If you don't believe it, go to Lowe's and get ladder and get over it, okay? Because God can do anything he wants to do. But I want you to know, he should have told those people, I'm not building anything for you. We're not going to build another God. There's only one God, and he is God, and he's the one that set us free and delivered us. So let's just wait around. Moses is coming back. Doesn't that make sense? Nothing persuaded these people. The plagues, the liberation from slavery, the opening up of the hole in the Red Sea, big enough that 6 million people could walk. It didn't work. But you see, not only that, he shed light on their path. He heated them with heat. Do you know how he kept them in the wilderness? He kept them with a pillar of fire by night. It gets cold in the desert. And in that desert, he had a fire, a pillar that kept them warm. And then in the day, he had a pillar of cloud that kept them cool. You see, God, he just had automatic air conditioned heating right there in the wilderness. Somebody say amen. And then he started dropping food into their laps. And here comes the manna. And what's manna? That's what it means. What's this? That's what manna is. What's this? I don't know what it was. I don't know if it's angel food cake. I don't know if it was wheat bread. I don't know if it's bread. I don't know. We just suppose it was bread. But really, that's what the word manna means. What's this? But they ate it, and it was good. I'm sure it was pretty good. Somebody say amen. I ate some Amish bread the other day. Amish are pretty good cooks. But I'm going to believe God can cook better than the Amish. Hello? Amen. And then, you know, they got tired of manna. We're tired of, you know, I mean, I just get tired of all this manna. I like to have some meat. I'm a meat guy, you know. I like some meat. And God said, okay, I'm going to send you some meat. And so every evening it sends some quail. They got tired of that too. God, could you send us some ribeye steaks over, or a medium, or you want it rare? You want it your? No. What I'm saying is God did all these things for them, and yet still in their hearts they were hard. Nothing could penetrate their hearts. Their hearts were so hard as they wanted to worship a golden calf, and they did worship that golden calf because of the hardness of their hearts. And they built the calf, and they worshiped the calf. And God's man came down and got mad and threw the commandments at them. Amen. I'm telling you, I don't want to throw this mic at you. Just kidding. Now we're removed 3,000 years from that. But sometimes, you know, we can understand God's frustration if you look at it. After all God did for them, they turned to a golden calf for help. Think about that. God's not a golden calf. God is God. He's creator. And they turn to this stupid, idiotic golden calf. And I don't have enough stupid adjectives to put onto it. That's what they're going to worship. That's the thing they think's going to deliver them to bring them into the land of Canaan. That's what they're going to believe in. I understand God's frustration. Today, we opt for a more sophisticated kind of worship. We get frustrated. We fall out in fear. What do? We go on a belly-stretching food binge. I'm sorry. Yeah. We go on one of those budget-busting shopping sprees.
Oh, that helps me. I'm just so frustrated. I'm so down and out. I got so much on me.
I think I'm going to go spend $1,000 if I don't have. That makes me feel good.
I'm just going to sit in front of the television, eat potato chips, drink Dr. Pepper.
Amen. And some go further than that. We bow to the bottle and give me a six pack, or give me a fifth of Jack Daniel. That's what I'm going to worship. That's what's going to help me through my situation. And some turn to drugs. A lot of people turn to drugs, and some are legal, some are illegal. Okay, but that's what we do a lot of times because that's what we think we got to do in order to cope with our situation. Some of us spend 22 hours of our lives watching television. See what I'm saying? They should have turned to God, should they not? Instead, they turned to a golden calf. What do you turn to? He sends the Exodus. He demonstrates himself to the people of God. Well, can I tell you, he sends Exodus level demonstrations to us too? I could just start with just changing my heart to begin with. That's I'm over. It's over. God never does another thing for me after that. I'm good. Because he gave me eternal life. Amen. And there's nothing better than that. So, you know, everything after that, after the cross, is just a benefit. And thank God he does load us down with benefits. And I praise God for that. But if he never loads us down with another one and there's never another miracle, guess what? He did the greatest miracle that could ever happen to any of us. But yet, he demonstrates with beautiful sunsets. You don't think that's God? Oh, that's God. He demonstrates with starry nights. Demonstrates with immeasurable oceans. It demonstrates to us. And then he solves Red Sea caliber problems in our lives, does he not? He does for me. He has for me. Thank God he has. He drops blessings like manna from heaven all the time. And I thought, wow. That's a blessing. I could tell you some blessings. I could tell you some things that just happened. And I thank God I give God the glory for it. Just one little example. I mean, these things happen all the time, and I could use them all the time. But just for example, the first time I ever went to New York City, I was a little intimidated, to be honest with you. New York City, I was raised in Oklahoma City, but Oklahoma City is not New York City. Trust me on that one. 7 million people in that city, on that, just with not counting the boroughs. Queens and Bronx and all that. And I got there, staying in New Jersey, at Newark, right there. And we went to the Amtrak to go across the Hudson, or I think it's the Hudson, isn't it? Yeah. And go across the water. And I was a little intimidated. I didn't know what to do. You know, I got to get a ticket. It's coming. I got to do something. And I started talking to this gentleman, and I said, hey, you don't talk like you're from New York. He said, I'm not from New York. I said, where are you from? He said, I'm from Kingfisher, Oklahoma. I said, praise God, I'm from Muskogee, Oklahoma, my friend. He said, well, man, we've been here a day or two. Let me show you how to do it, man. Just shows me. I could tell you, I honestly, I could tell you, I couldn't tell you how many times things, little things like that happen. What are those? It's just a little, was it a coincidence? No, I believe in the blessing of God, okay? I do believe in the blessing of God. And it's not just money that God gives me, okay? I give in the offering, God just blesses me with more money. That's not the message. The message is just a little serendipity, miracles every day, things that happen. You connect the dots and you say, man, that had to have been God. But I want you to understand that in the big things too, and in the small things, he's shown himself to be true to me. But let one crisis arise. Let Moses disappear for a few days. Instead of turning to God, we turn from him. We harden our hearts and we build golden calves. Let me give you a scripture here. It's no wonder the scripture says, with the Lord's authority, I say this. Live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wandered far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against me. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. To measure the irregular pulse of the heart, it says they're hopelessly confused. Their minds are of darkness. They have no sense of shame. They live for pleasure. They practice every kind of impurity. But it gets worse. A hard heart not only ruins your life, but it ruins the lives of those around you, your family, your wife, your husband, your children. You plant seeds in them that one day come to fruition. And I'll give you an example. Let me give you an example. Let me give you another scripture here. I think. Yeah. Well, that wasn't it, but we'll read this. Blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. Now here's my example. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. See what he's saying? He's saying that Jesus identifies the problem of the divorce, of any divorce. Are you listening to me? The problem with any divorce, it's like a wrecking ball. When both of those that are in that marriage contract, that commitment, decide one day in their marriage, you can't trust God anymore. You can't believe God anymore. You can't get together and get down on your knees and pray to a living God because He's alive. You just say, well, you know, I don't think it'll work out. I think, you know, I've fallen out of love. Well, pray to God that you fall back in love, okay? You're going to fall in love with some old something another. And you know what? It ain't going to last neither. Hello? Oh, but I found Mr. Right. He's chiseled out, and man, he's not a slob like my husband. I want you to know that he's fooling you because he's got 10 other girlfriends out there if he looks that good. See what I'm saying? 15. But I'm saying this. That's what Jesus is saying. The example, he says it's a wrecking ball. That if your heart gets hard, you stop trusting God to save your marriage. What you do, you've signed his death certificate. Why? Because you rejected the very one that can help you, okay? That can bring about a healing. And I'm not saying, I know, understand. I just want you to understand this. Don't take this, well, he doesn't believe in divorce. There's times that there is divorce, okay? There's times that it's irreparable, okay? I'm not saying beyond a miracle. God is the miracle, okay? What I'm saying, you understand what I'm saying? But don't give up so soon. God can't change somebody's heart if they don't want it changed. But I'm talking about two people that want it changed. Now, if only one of you wants it changed, it's not going to happen. That's why I never counsel with just one person. I need some marriage counseling. Well, come on. And they come by themselves. Well, I'm not going to counsel you. I need the other part too. Okay, well, I didn't come to marriage counsel you today. I'm just telling you. That's what Jesus said. That's not what God's plan was. God's plan was you stay together. But he said, your heart is hard. Well, let it happen. Let God soften your heart. Let God soften your heart. I watched one day on the news, I saw a dog that actually stuck his head into a pumpkin. And he couldn't get it out. He's running all over the place with this pumpkin on his head, trying to shake it off, trying to get it off. And here comes some people trying to help him. And as soon as they got close, he could sense it. Man, he'd run off. And all the time, they're chasing him around this park, trying to get this pumpkin off of his head. And the more he ran, the more he tried to get away. The more they tried, it just became a fiasco, if you please. What happened was they finally caught the dog and took the pumpkin off and send him on his way. But sometimes we stick our nose in places which shouldn't be. Boy, I'm full of puns, aren't I? And yet, guess what? God pursues us. And yet, God's Son loves us. And literally, we run away from everybody. How many people have you known stuck their head in the wrong place, if you please, put their nose in the wrong place, and the very ones that are trying to help them. Here comes the preacher. Let's don't answer the door. Here comes some friends. Don't go to church. I want to be around them people. And everyone that would really try to help them, they try to run from. Because the ones that want to help you want to help you, but our stubbornness, our it could cost us our lives. You know, if that dog had not let those people catch him, I mean, let's just look at the scenario just a minute. Eventually, that dog would have dehydrated. He would have starved to death. If he never got that pumpkin off of his head, he would have died with a pumpkin on his head. Are you going to die with a pumpkin on your head? Are you just going to keep that shell up there and your stubborn heart won't let anybody in? I'm telling you, you're going to starve to death spiritually. You're going to dehydrate physically and spiritually because you see, he wants to help you, but you can't keep running from him. You've got to run to him. Thank God he loves us and pursues us. He persists. Then the miracle, if you let him, your heart starts to soften. Your heart starts to soften. I just got a few more minutes. Let me give you two quick points. Number one, Let God soften your heart. Number one, we'll give him both. That's fine. Number one, don't forget what God has done for you. I know someone right now that I dealt with this week, and they don't go to our church, okay? But they begin to get bitter toward God. Why? Because they're sick in their body, and they just said, you know, I'm not happy. I hate my job. I don't like living where I live. And man, the list went on and on and on and on. But I said, listen, can you not realize what God has done for you? Because the bottom line in his heart, he's getting hard toward God. He said, what's the use? What's the deal here? I told him what the deal is. It's not about your best life now. You've come into, or you've believed this lie that it's all about now. It's not about now. It's about having a soft heart in a hard world and being touched by God. And if you go in the fiery furnace and you burn up, then you burn up. But we're not going to bow our knee to Baal. It's not about the 50 or the 60 or the 70 years or the 80 or 90 years that we live on this planet. That's not what we've been put here for. We've been put here for that we might live for the glory of God, that one day, that old sick body will change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and you will be forever with the Lord. Amen. So, you know, but I said, you got to think about what God has done for you. Kind of like the person said, I'm going to backslide. Said, before I backslide, I'm going to go in there and tell God I'm backsliding. So she went into her closet. She began to pray to God. God, I just come to you today just one last time because I'm telling you I'm backsliding. I'm gonna leave you. I'm going to check out. I'm tired. I'm frustrated. And I just don't feel like you've really been there, Lord. And so I'm just going to check out. But before I do, I just want to thank you for a few things, Lord. I want to thank you. And she began to list the things that she thanked God for. And it went on and on. And then she thought about something else. And she said, thank you for that. And the time she got through finishing with her prayer of thanksgiving, so to speak, she realized something. She realized that God has been plenty good to her. Amen. That he had never done her nothing but good. And then she said, Lord, I take that back. Would you please forgive me for that feeling I had a little while ago? I want you to forgive me, Lord. I'm not going to backslide. I think I'll just live for you. And I want you to know God wants you to live for him. And he's done a lot of great things in your life. Don't look at all the negative things that you wanted God to fix, because God's not going to fix everything until you get to heaven. Amen. When you get there, everything will be fixed. Amen. I'll be 33 again. Get all my hair back. Won't have to use Grecian formula no more. No, I don't. I'm just kidding. See, I shouldn't have said that, because now somebody's going to go out here and it's going to get spread around, okay? No, I don't use Grecian formula. And no, this is the real deal. It's a thinner real deal, but it's the real deal. Amen. After the feeding of the 5,000, what happened? They got into the boat and they thought they were going to sink. And Jesus came and told them what happened. He rebuked the storm, and then he rebuked the disciples, because the Bible said they hardened their hearts because they could not bring back to their memory just what happened a few hours before this, the feeding of the 5,000. What's that saying? God has blessed you many times. You've seen many miracles of God in your life. You know it was God, and you know God was with you, and you know God's with you right now, and yet you get in the storm and you're ready just to give it all up. You see, your short memory will harden your heart. What you need to do is catalog God's goodness. Just write it down. Start writing it down. Start, you know, just say, this is what God's done in my life. Thank God he gave me my wife. Thank God he gave me that. Yeah, God's done this for me. God, you got me out of that spot. And just catalog all the goodness of God, and then take it and memorize it, or at least meditate upon it and think about the goodness of God. He's fed you. He's led you. He's done all these great things in your life. He deserves your trust. He's earned it. Remember what God's done for you. Number two, acknowledge what you have done against God. Amen. What have you done against God? See, hidden sin stiffens your heart. When you got things in your heart right now, you're hiding, you're covering, you won't confess it, what happens is it slowly hardened your heart. See, I know when I think about the goodness of God, there's no way could I backslide over something I pray for that God didn't do for me, because I can tell you what, I don't deserve really a whole lot. Matter of fact, I don't deserve anything. I have been in my life for 30 plus years, 38 years I've served God. And I can tell you in those 38 years, I haven't been a saint. Well, I know it's getting quiet up in here. It's things I have done, things I've said, things I've thought, things that I know are not right. Hello? So I'm not throwing stones at you. I'm just telling you, I've been right there with you. I didn't sin as much as y'all did, but I did. Just kidding. But I'm saying, all the things I've done against God. And if you don't like that, well, just go back before the cross. You nailed him to the cross. Your sin is what put him on the cross. And that's why he died. He died for his enemies. And we were his enemies. And thank God for the grace of God. And thank God in my life, the times I failed and the times I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have did that. I shouldn't have had that attitude. I said, Lord, please forgive me. He said, forgiven. Okay, let's go on and do the work of God. And you know what? That's the reason I've survived. You know, you that have been married for any time, you've learned the only way you can stay married for a long time is to forgive one another. Is that not true? If you don't learn to forgive one another, you'll never make it, I'm telling you. But thank God, God has forgiven us so many times, and I want you to know we ought to forgive one another too. And I'm going to close. Come back to the instruments. See, you got to stay pliable in order. Now, I'm not talking about your situation. I'm talking about your relationship with God right now. I'm talking about you, the person that are listening to me. You are either further from God than you ought to be, or you're closer to God than you used to be. Where are you at? Because if you're drifting from God, your heart is drifting. It's drifting. And it's drifting, and the heart is getting harder and harder. You got to stay pliable in order to do and to be what God wants you to be. You know, they say the sun is an amazing thing. It hardens clay, but it melts wax. So the same Son of God, you'll either harden your heart towards him, or you'll say, God, soften it. Say, my heart's kind of hard right now. Well, you need to be like the man that said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief, okay? Lord, my heart, I want it to be soft. I can't tell you today if you'll come to the altar, it's miraculously going to happen, but I can tell you it can happen today. But I'm just telling you, you need to be aware of it because it's a dangerous thing. Stay open. Stay honest to God. Don't turn God off. And in your heart, you know how God's been speaking to you. I have people speak to me and call me, or I see them and I'm talking to them, and they tell me how close they want to get to God, how much they know they need to be doing, and they never do anything about it. One day it's over. One day your funeral's being preached. And it's all gone. But while you lived, you drifted further away from God. It's like people that smoke day after day. I'm not preaching against smoking. I'm just telling you this is what it does to your physical body. Day after day as you smoke, month after month, year after year, all of a sudden their ability to breathe is impacted and the lungs become hard. That's what happens. A lung is supposed to be pliable. A lung is supposed to be soft. And a person that smokes, their lungs have become so hard that the air can't penetrate the lungs. See, you can read your Bible until you're blue in the face, but if it's only being read by a hard heart, if you're only coming to church and you keep a hard heart and you just sit there with a hard heart, I tell you, the Spirit, the wind of the Spirit, the breath of God, it can't penetrate your heart. Have you ever seen a hardened criminal? I've met my quota. I I've seen them, know them, call them by name. But do you know every one of those hardened criminals? I don't know if you understand what I'm talking about. There's some people so hardened as a criminal, you can just see it in their face and their eyes. Doesn't matter what you say to them. Doesn't matter. Nothing matters to them. But I look at them, I say at one time, they were a little boy. They were mama's little boy. Or they were mama's little girl, daddy's little girl. Sometime in their life, what happened? Years of one thing after another. And finally their conscience hardens. Some of them can't cry anymore. Some of them can't love anymore. They hate. They hate. They hate so much that they would slit your throat and never blink an eye. And they could walk away, go to McDonald's, get a Happy Meal, two of them. Sit down and eat and not think another thing about it. That's how hard they've gotten. I had one man in court sentenced to life for the murder of a young man. Shot him executional style, put him on his knees, and shot him in the back of his head. The jury came back and said, "We find the defendant guilty. First degree murder. We recommend life without the possibility of parole." And I don't know what that would do for you, but I know that I would. It'd do something for me, but not to this guy. He's a hardened criminal. He sat there as they handed down the verdict with a smirk on his face, with a sinful looking grin. And as I took him from the courtroom to take him back to the jail, with all the people still in the courtroom, we're walking still in the courtroom. He turns and looks at the family that had lost their son, execution style. He looked at them and he laughed and said, "I may go to prison for the rest of my life, but your son is dead." You say, "Man, how can somebody be that old?" I'm telling you, it can happen to any of us. That's why you got to stay close to God. That's why you got to keep close to God. Cry. Pray. Read His Word. You ever seen a callus? Maybe you've had. Sure, you've seen a callus. You've had a callus before. And some people have to go to the doctor to get calluses cut off. But it's not that they don't have soft skin. It's just that it's been covered over so long that they can't feel their skin anymore. And God talks about the calloused heart. It's not that you don't have a soft heart. It's that you let year after year callous your heart until you can't feel it anymore. See, when you get away from God for long periods of time, your heart will callous. So does the desire to be close to God. It's not that the desire is not there anymore. It's just that you've let it callous. You can't feel it anymore. Let me close with this. My granddaughters love to play with Play-Doh. And I bought them some here a few years ago when they were a little younger. I'm not so sure they like it so much now. But they did then. They were on a Play-Doh kick. They came to Papa's house. Papa went down and got them some Play-Doh. And they stayed all summer. Well, somewhere in the process, I don't know what the timeline was, but I said, "Girls, why aren't you playing with your Play-Doh?" They said, "Papa, we can't." I said, "Why not, baby?" "Because it's too hard." They'd left the caps off the Play-Doh lid. And the Play-Doh got very hard. It was not pliable anymore. They said, "Papa, we can't." Well, I said, "Papa can." Went and got the Play-Doh. I knew a little secret. I just put some water with it, start working it. As I worked that hard Play-Doh, that water was giving it life. And all of a sudden, I just made it new again. Gave it back to them. They were tickled to death. You see, you say my heart is hard and I can't. I'm telling you, God can. He takes the water of life, which is the Word of God, and He just pours it on, and out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. It's living water. It's a living Word. And you think you're too far gone? Ain't nobody too far gone. That guy that turned and said, your boy's still dead, he's not too far gone. If he'd just get in the presence of this Word of God long enough and let the Word of the water of the gods cleanse him, God can change his heart too. So I know He can change our hearts. Stay pliable. Let God speak to you. Don't get hard. And keep connected to Him. Father, we pray today that we would see the significance.